Father God, thank you for your word, thank you for the book of Romans, and thank you for this teaching series. Thank you, Lord, for calling each one of us into a relationship with you and for changing us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that we might be the people you have called us to be, that we might be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. I pray that tonight you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit, challenge and change us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good evening. Tonight we're finishing our series, this teaching series on the second half of the book of Romans. We've been looking together at Paul's teaching about how to live in view of God's mercy. And I've been really encouraged by these talks, and hopefully you have been too. I don't know if you do this, but I've been listening to the talks on demand, as is the new world in which we live in, where everything is available on demand any time of the day from anywhere in the world. Even our sermons from All Saints Crowbar are available on demand. It's actually really useful when you can't get to church, when you want to keep up with a teaching series, and it's so easy. If you've got a smartphone, just go to the All Saints website, go to resources, you'll see the talks, download the one you want, and you can listen as you walk, as you drive, as you sit on the bus, as you try to go to sleep, whatever. I did a binge listen, maybe not that one, but you know what I mean. Maybe you need to concentrate on what's going on. I did a binge listen, if you can do that, a few weeks ago. I did back-to-back Romans. It was intense, but awesome. I listened to most of the series over a five-hour round trip to one of our construction sites. It was amazing. It was so much better than fuming in traffic. I was so courteous to the other drivers on the road, I can't tell you. It did take me an extra half an hour to get there, but it was all good. It was all good. So if you've not done it, let me encourage you to give it a go. And when you're fed up with listening to Kylie's greatest hits or whatever your guilty pleasure is, it's so much more fruitful. So we've been looking at... That doesn't work. There we go. In view of God's mercy. How to live in view of God's mercy. And Steve started the series for us, and we looked at Romans 3:23. That reminds us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as Christians, we've been justified through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned, because God loves us and shown us mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. In 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God, but instead he gives us eternal life. And so, because we've been saved by grace, how should we live in response to God's mercy? Simple, one word. Begins with a sir. Sacrifice, right. We looked at how we should be a living sacrifice, letting the Lord have control of the direction of our lives. Steve gave us a great picture at the beginning of the series of his rally chopper. I was so jealous. I always wanted a rally chopper. Great, big, huge handlebars for steering the bike. Do we let the Lord Jesus steer the huge handlebars of our lives? At each decision, rather than putting ourselves in the driving seat, we put the Lord first, his will, his way, rather than our own. And this is our daily worship to him. And we've looked at how we can use our gifts, the individual gifts we've got, to serve the body, the church. That it might be costly and sacrificial to give up time and to give up what we want to do and to do what Jesus would have us do first. But again, this is our daily worship to him. And we looked at love, loving one another above ourselves, a love that's sincere, being devoted to one another in love, hating what is evil, clinging to what is good, honoring one another above ourselves, sacrificial, servant-hearted love. And this week, as we come to the end of Romans, we are warned by Paul. What is a warning? What is the point of a warning? It's to stop you being dead. To protect you, to keep you safe, to stop you being an idiot, to make you aware of something. These are some of my favorite signs that I found. Danger, do not touch. Not only will this kill you, it will hurt the whole time you are dying. I thought that was quite good. I'm not sure this is really necessary. I think this is fairly obvious. Do not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw. And a nice graphic picture of fingers being... Anyway. I'm not sure this is real, but I liked it. Caution, this sign has sharp edges. Do not touch the sign, the edges of this sign. I think so. And this is a real one. Please be safe. Do not stand, sit, climb, or lean on the zoo fences. If you fall, animals could eat you, and they might, and that might make them sick. So, thank you. We have been warned. And tonight, Paul warns us of the dangers of those who create division and who put obstacles in the way. He warns us to keep away from such people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learnt. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving the Lord Christ, but their own appetite. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Paul urges us, I urge you, brothers and sisters, as he did in Romans 12:1, he urges the brothers and sisters, the members of the church family, those who've come to know God the Father through the Son. He urges each one of us to watch out for those who cause division, who put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learnt. And we need urging, don't we? We need reminding. We need to be encouraged to stay on track, not to be distracted, not to be drawn away. It's so easy to get distracted or lose motivation when the going's tough, when we see an easier way, an easier path, an easier option. In Romans 12:1, where we started the series, Paul urges us, in view of God's mercy, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And now he urges us to keep doing it, to keep going, to push on, in order to develop holy lives pleasing to God. And since we have been taught how to do that through the last few chapters of Romans, he urges us not to be tripped up, not to be distracted, not to look for an easier path. We know what to do. We've been taught what to do. And he urges us to do it. He tells us to beware of those who preach a new message contrary to what you've been taught. If it sounds revolutionary, then alarm bells should be ringing. We've been taught, faithfully taught, biblical truths. Primary issues will not change. Watch out for those who present a different gospel. They will be smooth talkers, flatterers. They are deceivers. They will deceive naive minds. And it's all for their gain, for status, for money, for celebrity, for their purpose. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus warns us, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. They are not what they appear to be. They are not safe. And if you left a wolf alone in a flock of sheep, the results would be catastrophic. In the same way, left alone in a church family, a false teacher could be responsible for the eternal damnation of all of its members, eternally separated from God the Father. Catastrophic. I wonder if you're familiar with Rob Bell, former pastor and founder of Mars Hill Bible Church, located in Granville, Michigan, which at its peak saw 6,000 people attend on a Sunday, with up to 50,000 downloads a week of its teaching. Rob Bell is the author of 10 books, including 4 New York Times bestsellers. His podcast was voted best of 2015 by iTunes. He's been profiled in The New Yorker, toured with Oprah, and in 2011, Time magazine named him one of the 100 most influential people in the world. Wow. He's also the creator of the Numa DVDs, which are very slick, beautifully made short films, and a great resource that we used to use in Thirsty when they first came out. Great delivery of the message of Jesus. Punchy, challenging, raising relevant issues, challenging perception about religion and being religious. However, the more the films came out, the more it became apparent that they weren't quite hitting the mark biblically. Not always focusing on the most important message, not giving the complete gospel message. Appealing, yes, very slick. Presentation, yes, very engaging, but missing some significant truths. No doubt Bell is a very gifted preacher, And he may, but maybe his need for continually unconventional, being unconventional, relevant to a younger generation, and always being challenging, and always challenging the establishment, that which made him famous, maybe his need for those things outweighs his concern for biblical accuracy. Skip forward to today, and Rob Bell is actually marketing himself as the heretic, which is the title of the official Rob Bell documentary. I suppose to be shocking, I suppose to be relevant to a modern culture, to draw attention. He would have us believe that everyone before him has been wrong, and we need to hear the truth. We're just going to take a few minutes to watch the trailer for that together.
Somewhere along the way, the Jesus movement got hijacked.
Rob Bell has been raising a lot of eyebrows lately for his evolving views about Christianity and the Bible.
Some evangelicals are calling it twisted scripture, also inspiring charges of heresy.
And it's my honor to welcome to the show, live in studio, Rob Bell, everybody. Rob Bell!
The religions have failed. So we are going through a revolution because these great traditions have to be expanded.
I believe the man is a false teacher. I believe he's a heretic.
He is a paradigm shifter, more than he realizes.
Men like Rob Bell, they claim to be working of God.
He wants to dull the voice of God.
Women's rights, LGBT, minorities, love of our Muslim neighbors. If those aren't all basics, you're done.
Rob Bell should fear God because he's a liar and he's a heretic.
What's my first favorite book? The Bible.
Lots of people grew up in churches that had an American flag on the stage. The flag and the Bible were like holding hands.
This country was built by Christian people who believed in the Word of God.
You know, I'm leading with the evangelicals. I'm a good Christian.
The Bible has caused so much damage. In many ways, it's often been an agent of dragging everything backwards. This system that we're a part of is totally unprecedented in the history of the universe. So there is a chance, as a citizen of the most powerful military machine the world has ever seen, there's a chance you might miss some of its central themes. Well, if you think about the religion that's arisen in Jesus' name, it is anti what Jesus was talking about.
I think Rob struck a chord with a lot of people like me who lost their faith and then, as Rob so perfectly puts, we still felt an ache.
What is the point of any of this?
He's challenging a status quo that is profoundly invested in its conservative ideals.
The questions that we are asking about power, violence, mental health, how do you forgive people who have wronged you? People have been wrestling with this and asking these questions for thousands of years.
What kept happening is when I kept going into the Jesus teachings, it took me beyond a religion to what does it mean to be human? And I actually think Jesus would be absolutely mortified that somebody started a religion in his name.
So dangerous. Again, a very slick short film, beautifully produced, clever, attractive, but so dangerous. He's one of the 100 most influential people in the world. Some have said he could be the new Billy Graham. Regarding his book, What is the Bible? An article by the Gospel Coalition said that perhaps Rob Bell's approach will ease your concern with the Bible, maybe even grant you hope for today, but will it lead you to a faith worth dying for? Bell contends that Jesus didn't have to die. Rather, he claims Jesus was murdered, and the writers of the New Testament simply interpreted it in light of the sacrificial system. According to Bell, Christ didn't come to die for atonement of sins. Instead, his life was spent putting flesh and blood on the words of Scripture. He was the physical interpretation of the Torah and left his followers with a similar response to make decisions about what's written in the Bible. However dynamic, challenging, motivating, and life-changing his teaching may be, it takes away the truth that Jesus died and rose again defeating death so that we might be justified before God the Father. In Time magazine in 2011, in a report on his latest bestseller, Love Wins, a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who ever lived, Rob Bell suggests that the redemptive work of Jesus may be universal, meaning that, as his book's subtitle puts it, every person who ever lived could have a place in heaven, whatever that turns out to be. When word of Love Wins reached the internet, one conservative evangelical, John Piper, tweeted, "Farewell, Rob Bell," clearly suggesting Bell should leave the evangelical community. Warning, false teaching can result in death, eternal separation from God. More locally to us, we have community of Jehovah's Witnesses who are very active in Crowborough. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that God is a creator and supreme being, that God's one true name by which he must be identified is Jehovah. And as part of their ministry, their duties is to go door to door through the town telling people about Jehovah. So what should we do about that? Do we need to do anything about that? Should we be challenging them? Praying for opportunity to change their view? But it's okay, they're talking about God with people door to door. Isn't that good? Something's better than nothing. And it's minor theological differences. Well, no, it's not. It's not minor. The problem with that is that they reject Trinitarian doctrine. They believe that Jesus was created by Jehovah as the Archangel Michael before the physical world existed, and that he's a lesser, though mighty, God. They believe that when Jesus was born on earth, he was a mere human and not God in human flesh. They believe that Jesus was resurrected spiritually from the dead, but not physically. And they believe that the second coming was an invisible spiritual event that occurred in the year 1914. They believe that salvation is based on faith in Christ and association with God's organization, their religion, and obedience to its rules. They believe there are two peoples of God, the anointed class, there's 144,000 of those who will live in heaven and rule with Christ. And they're the other sheep, the other believers, who will live forever on a paradise earth. And they believe that hell is not a place of eternal suffering, but rather a common grave of humankind. The wicked are annihilated, snuffed out of conscious existence forever. So it's much more than minor theological differences. People are not hearing the gospel, the complete gospel message of hope that they have in Jesus. They're not being taught the truth about Jesus' sacrifice for all who trust in him as an atonement for sin once and for all. God's grace and mercy are available for all. They're not earned. They're freely given to all. Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that we all believe the same thing, but clearly we don't. So maybe we should pray for them, pray for the opportunity to speak with them, to develop relationships, to discuss the issues. Pray that their hearts might be softened and their eyes open to the truth. Paul warns us of the dangers of those who create division and put obstacles in the way. Then Paul encourages us in verse 19. Paul continues, "Everyone has heard about your obedience. So I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil." Paul encourages them and urges them to keep going and urges us to keep going, to keep being strong. Well done, you've got a great reputation. You've got a good reputation as faithful servants. Now keep going. And he wants them to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. But how to be wise and discerning and yet remain innocent and inexperienced? It seems contradictory, almost. Can you discern what you don't know? I suppose to be wise in what is good is sufficient, and therefore to know when something is not good is enough to keep away from it. But it's difficult. It's all a battle. But thankfully, it's only a temporary one. Because the battle is won, and God will soon crush Satan under your feet. Paul continues to encourage them in verse 20 that it's only temporary. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. God has got this. We need not despair. the God of peace will soon end all of Satan's activity. In verse 20, Paul refers us back to Genesis 3:15, where Eve has just been deceived by Satan, and she and Adam have eaten the fruit from under the tree, or from the tree of good and evil. Reading from verse 14, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.'" He, Jesus, will crush Satan by his death and resurrection. He has the victory over Satan. We know the war has been won. More than that, as it says in verse 20, God will further crush Satan as we stand against him and hold to the apostles' teaching in each battle we face. He will crush Satan in the personal deliverance of all believers. As we battle in the midst of this strife, we have a hope of the final victory and the presence of God's grace to sustain us in the fight. And finally, we're protected. Paul signs off the letter as he began in Romans 1. There's an emphasis in Romans 1 on the gospel. There the emphasis was that the Gentiles might be called to obedience that comes through faith. Through Romans, he's introduced us to the gospel. He defines the gospel. He's explained the gospel. And he describes how the gospel transforms. And finally, he commits those who have been powerfully saved by the gospel to God, who is able to establish you by my gospel. "Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with the gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." God is able to establish you in the gospel, and we need to remain rooted in that gospel. How do we do that? Well, we need to know the Bible. We need to know that what we're being taught is from Scripture. Do not be naive. As it's said in verse 18, "By smooth talking and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." Be wise to the gospel. Be wise in the gospel. I spoke at the start about how easy it is to listen on demand. Be wise to who you're listening to and what they're saying. Weigh it against Scripture. Premier Christian Radio, God TV, UCB, podcasts from great speakers, great resources, teaching from great music churches like Bethel and Hillsong. Be wise and don't take sound teaching for granted. We're so blessed here. It's not the same everywhere. Weigh it against Scripture. Know what you're listening to. Know what you're being taught. And know that it's from Scripture. And let's encourage each other with what we've heard. Did you hear John Piper last week? What great biblical teaching. Awesome, amazing. What do you think about what he said on the Holy Spirit? Let's share that and encourage each other. When you hear great preaching, be praying whilst listening. Thank you, Lord, for this teaching. Prompt me, who is it for? Who can I share it with? Who should I be giving it to? And I would expect, it, you know, a name pops into your head and then the penny drops and you think, oh yes, it's so relevant for this person and their situation. Let's be encouraging each other. Let's be sharing good teaching together, giving recommendations and encouraging each other. Be wise in the gospel. So to conclude, in view of God's mercy, as Paul urged us back in Romans 12 to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God as our worship to him, he urges us to be selfless with our time, with our gifts, to love one another as ourselves, above ourselves. Sacrificial, servant-hearted love. And he urges us to watch out for distractions, obstacles that can get in the way. Let's be intentional in our daily worship, remaining rooted and established in the gospel, so that we're not naive, but we're wise in what the Bible says. And stay wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil, in God's strength and for his glory. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you again for the book of Romans. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for calling us to you, into a relationship with you. Help us to be living sacrifices for you as our worship to you. Continue to change us by your Holy Spirit. Protect us from distraction and keep us on the right paths. And Lord, make us wise in the gospel. For your glory we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.